That's good. Would you give Debbie a hand? By the way, she hadn't asked me to do this, and she probably might be a little embarrassed, but we need to be praying for Debbie. Debbie's got eye surgery coming. Debbie's having a real battle with her eyes, and many of you may not know that, but it's a very severe battle. And so I want us to have prayer for Debbie right now for her eyes. Okay, join me if you will. Lord, thank you for the beautiful music that we've just heard. But I pray for Debbie as she faces this challenge, this surgery, Father. I pray that you'll cause it to go well for her, Lord. You know what needs to happen there. She knows what needs to happen there. And we pray, God, that your hand will guide the hand of the surgeons. And Father, we pray that the outcome will be even better than anticipated. Be with her, give her peace about it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Red Sea Rules, you're back. For more tonight, we're going to do two rules. Does everybody have a listening guide? Everybody have a guide? Anybody need one? Okay, the guys, hold your hands up. Our guys have them, and they'll get them to you. And I hope you brought your book, because I am going to reference a couple things in the book tonight, so I hope you have your books. And some of you, how many would like to have a book that don't have a book? Anybody want a book that doesn't have a book? Everybody got books here today? Okay. You're holding your hand up for a book? Okay. They won't be until Wednesday, okay? But we've got some coming Wednesday. This has been the best-selling book we've ever done. We sold out. And we always do pretty well, but this year we sold out completely. We've got some more. They're coming in Wednesday, and if you'll call the church office and let us know about that, we'll put one aside for you. It is a fantastic book. I had a Red Sea Rule moment this week, and I had to remind myself, Red Sea, Red Sea, Red Sea, and I was sharing it with, talking with the, some men, and a couple of them said to me, Red Sea Rules, Pastor, Red Sea Rules. And so it's a fantastic book, and you're never too late in this study to get it and to read it, because it is such a good book. Are y'all enjoying it? You enjoying it? Let me ask you a question before I get started. Somebody tell me, what do you like about this book? What is it that you've enjoyed about the book so far? Tells the truth. Okay. All right. Good. What else? Somebody else. What have you enjoyed about the book? How's it helped you? Who? It's practical, isn't it, Tiffany? Very practical. My wife and I were talking about it Thursday, I guess it was, and we were talking about how it's not a hard read, and it's not real complicated theologically, but it's very profound, isn't it? And it's very practical. Somebody else, what you like about the book? Okay, it's very easy to understand. He writes on the level that we all can understand, doesn't he? You know, and he puts the cookies. My mentor used to say, you got to put the cookies on the bottom shelf so everybody can get to them. And that's what he does, doesn't he? Puts the cookies on the bottom shelf. And anybody else, there's something that you've enjoyed about the book so far? A lot of scripture. Yeah, there's a lot of scripture in there. It's not just here's an idea or here's a thought. And I like how he ties other passages in with the ideas that he's talking about. Yeah, Angie, that's good. Well, again, I hope you're enjoying it. Take your Bibles open to 1 Peter 5. I'm going to read a few verses to you and give you some thoughts as we lead in to Red Sea Rule number 4 and Red Sea Rule number 5. All right, are you there in 1 Peter? I'm not going to ask you to stand, but look with me in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now listen to this, key verse. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to us tonight, both through your word and through the content that's connected to your word from this book that we're reading and studying right now. Bless it all, Father, for our sake and for your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me give you four quick things here from that passage. It'll help us as we think about these Red Sea rules. The first thing that Peter talks about there is that we need to be submitted to the plan of God. And if the rules, when you're back up against a Red Sea, if the rules are going to work, you're going to have to first and foremost be committed to the plan of God. Part of Israel's trouble when they were backed up against the Red Sea is that they weren't yet convinced that God had their best in mind. And sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We're not fully convinced. We say that we are convinced, but we're not really convinced enough that we trust God when we're up against the Red Sea. A Red Sea, when you're up against a Red Sea, doesn't mean you have to be passive. I'm just committed to the plan of God. I'm just going to wait here. It doesn't mean you have to be passive. The children of Israel had to do something. They had to obey. Remember, they had to step into, can you imagine the wall of water and they had to step in and walk between it? That still would have been a little intimidating, don't you think? I mean, so being committed to the plan of God doesn't mean being passive and just saying whatever will be, will be. It requires, I was just talking to our men about faith. Faith is, and one of our guys, as I was describing, said, so Brother Ray, faith is a verb, and faith is a verb. I trust God, but I demonstrate that I trust God how, class? By how I behave. You know, if God's given you a promise, if God's given you some promise, your behavior demonstrates whether or not you believe God. If God gives you a promise and then you do nothing with the promise, you don't adjust your life according to what God has said, you don't really believe what God has told you. I was laughingly, I told, I'm going to finish up the series, God First, next week. Well, I think, unless God tells me to go further, but I'm planning to finish it up next week. By the way, we had a great day today. It was a great day. And how many of you are in the first hour? Probably most of you are in the first hour, aren't you? Well, see, in the second hour, I sent them on a field trip. Did y'all know that? I sent them on a field trip. I sent them out. The tables down the way for connection groups, I sent them out, and we sent them on. And man, it was incredible. I didn't realize how many people attend that service, and we started watching them. They're bunched up and everywhere. You're moving them through, and they're coming to help them connect with small groups. Because a lot of those, particularly in our second service, had not yet found a small group or connected, and that's the heartbeat of our church, and we want them to, and so we moved them through there and there. It was a great day for them, and James was pretty excited. Where's James? James in here right now? Where are you, James? Oh, yeah, okay. James pretty excited. It was pretty good, wasn't it, James? And so I sent him on a field trip, and it scared me. It was a little spooky because I thought if I send them out here, they may never come back, so we're not going back in there. But they did, and we had a great time, and hopefully connected a bunch of people. And then we had a bunch of people become part of our family. We had two families. I wish you could have seen it. It was fantastic. We had two families join us that probably had with them, between the two families, probably 10 children across the front here. I mean, we had two clans join this morning in that second service. It was just a lot of fun. But we talked about in the services today about a little bit about adjusting our life to the kingdom, to pursue God. And you don't believe something unless it adjusts your life. Now, so we talked today about, and here's where I'm going with all of that story. We talked today about our time. Last week we talked about our talents. And guess what I'm going to talk about next week? Life management. I'm going to talk about moolah. Money, green stuff, lucre, all that stuff. I'm going to talk about that. And you know what? So I'm giving you fair warning. You can find a reason to be sick next week if you don't want to come, if you don't want to hear about that. But I hope you won't. I hope you'll be here. Because on February 1st, we're going to do what we always do. We're going to do that Approve the Tithe Sunday. It's a great Sunday for us. It's not an extra offering. It's just an opportunity for you to test God. Yes? Test God. He told you to do it. Actually, he commanded you to do it. You are commanded to test him in that manner. And he said, I'll open the floodgates of heaven for you. Well, you don't need all that. I'm getting ahead of myself. But I'm going to talk about that next one week. I'm going to bring that whole idea together. But here's where I'm going with that. You know what? A lot of folks say they believe what God says. If I can read a lot of scriptures, whether it's on time and talents or whether it's on your treasure, your money, or that sort of stuff, and people say, I can ask them, you believe that? Y'all believe? No, you don't have to answer this right now. You believe Malachi 3:10 when God says, you know, bring your tithe into the storehouse and test me in this matter and see if I'll not open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing so great you can't handle it. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, do anything like that, but I bet if I did a survey, you would say, yeah, I believe that. Okay, then let's see what you do. Not for me, for God. Let's see if you believe it. You know, it's one thing if you say, I believe what God says about my money, and then you put a dime in the offering plate. Then you don't really believe it. You understand what I'm saying? When we're up against a Red Sea, and the principle is true, when you're up against a Red Sea, your faith is demonstrated, your commitment to God is demonstrated by how you behave. So God tells you something, are you going to trust Him? See? You're going to have these Red Sea moments in life, so are you going to trust Him? First, you must be submitted. Peter is telling us here, this is a manner in which we should operate, that we are to be submitted to the plan of God. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that He can exalt you at the right time. He's talking about submitting ourselves and believing and understanding that God's got a better way. Number two, be secured by the care of God. Verse 7, he tells, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be secure. You can live a secure life knowing this, that God really does care about you. And I know when your back is up against a Red Sea, you start wondering, and the devil, I think, loves for you to question, does he really care about me? Why am I going through this? Why am I doing? Don't you know, remember we read Exodus 14 last week? Don't you know, well, you read the whole story of Exodus and you'll be certain that there were many of the Israelites who said, what is God doing? In fact, do you remember what they said to Moses? You brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us. And they didn't understand, first of all, the purpose and plan of God. They didn't understand, secondly, that they are secure. You submit to God and find your security in God. There's no Red Sea. God can part the sea to get you to the other side. You need to relax and say, I'm secure in Him. All right? That's what He says. So cast your anxiety on Him. Literally, it is a picture of you taking your worries and anxieties and throwing them. And God says, I can handle them. Number three, be sober-minded about the enemy of God. Now, you know, we talked about the rule last week of be aware of your enemy, but keep your eye on God. And that's what he's talking about there. Be sober-minded. Think right. You know, you can be stupid about the devil. There are a lot of stupid approaches to the devil. One is say, well, God is so powerful, the devil can't bother me. There's a Greek word for that. It's called moron. It really is. It really is a Greek word. It's moros in the Greek, and it is found in the scripture. I want you to know. We get our English word moron. But look, don't be a fool about the enemy. Keep your eyes on God, but don't drop your guard. The enemy is real, and Peter says it right here. He's roaming about like a roaring lion. And you know what he will do? Think about this. The Red Sea was God's plan. Y'all agree with that? But the devil tried to manipulate it. You know, the devil will take good things, God things, and try to twist them and turn them and pervert them to destroy you and to destroy your faith. And so be sober-minded, all right, about the enemy of God. Number four, be strong in the faith. Be strong in faith of God. Verse 9, he said, so resist him, how? Firm in your faith. And he says, knowing that your brothers and sisters all over the world are having to deal with the same kinds of stuff you're having to deal with. So he says, resist him firm in the faith. The fact that Peter would tell you to resist him means something. You know what it means? You can. But notice he says, firm in the faith. Not in your, you don't resist him in your own, with your own cunning. It means, faith means because of the dynamic of your commitment and trust in God, you resist the devil. And you're so in tune with your Savior that the power of the Savior and your faith in Him enables you to stand firm when the devil's messing with your mind. When the devil's got you believing that Red Sea is your swan song. At that point, what God wants us to do is say, yeah, the devil's there, he's real, but I can resist him because of my relationship with God. I'm going to stand firm in the faith. I'm going to believe the truth. I don't care what the devil tells me. You see how you're resisting? The devil is the father of lies. That's what the Bible says. He's the best that's ever been at it. Nobody's better than him. And he's so cunning and crafty. Paul talks about the schemes that he employs. And so he's a master liar. And the problem is we are prone to believe his lies. There's something in us, it's called our flesh, that always wants to believe the worst. And so the devil said, psst, so God really looking after you? Then why are you backed up against this Red Sea? How are you going to get out of this one? God doesn't care about you. You see, and so he starts telling you lie after lie after lie. And our flesh are saying, yeah, that's what it looks like. Because we have trouble walking by faith and not by sight. And so the devil capitalizes. Let me tell you how the devil uses his lies. He capitalizes on your senses. He's sensate. He capitalizes on your emotions. He confuses your mind. And he weaves those together to craft out lies. He did it in the garden. He's been doing it from the very beginning. And so we have to understand that. So that's why we stand firm in the faith. That means, Paul said it in Ephesians 6, having done all to stand, then stand. Stand firm. That means you have to resist him by saying, I am not going to believe your lies. I'm going to believe truth. How do you do that? You got to fill your life with truth. The Word of God. You fill your life with the truth, the Word of God, and then when the devil's lies come by, remember I told you about the counterfeit process? When the devil's lies come by, then you say, no, that's a lie. Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. If you are in Christ, you have the mind of Christ. Did you know that you have the mind of Christ? I know it misfires a lot for us, but we do have access to the mind of Christ. And do you know what he said about that? He said, we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We take every thought captive. So when that thought comes and that thought rocks you or rocks your faith, you know what you say? Now, Jesus, I give that thought to you. I'm not going to give that thought ground. I'm not going to let it take root in my mind or my heart. I'm going to take it captive. God, I give it to you. Lock it up. Take it away. That's what he means. I have to tell you, there are times when I practice that very thing. I just say, Lord, that thought, I know that thought is not from you. I know the devil's messing with my mind. I give that thought to you. Lord, take that thought. Take that thought. And if you learn to do that, by the way, I'm not an expert at it. I blow it a whole bunch. But I'll tell you this, if you learn to do it, he will take that thought and make it captive. All right, so stand firm. I'm going to stand firm in the truth. I know what the truth is. All right, that's just a little background to help you as we think about these Red Sea rules tonight. And I want to give you a couple of them tonight. Number four, real complicated one. It was a long, drawn out rule. Here it is, pray. Rule number four is pray. And he begins with a quote on page 44 by Matthew Henry. I love this quote. Y'all know who Matthew Henry is? He's a great, godly man. Many centuries ago, has one of the most popular commentaries that's been used over the years called the Matthew Henry Commentary. And he made this statement. He said, talking about this passage when Israel was up against the Red Sea, their fear set them praying. And then he goes on to say, God brings us into straits that he may bring us to our knees. He brings us sometimes into circumstances like that. I love the chapter he called a cul-de-sac, where he talks about God purposely led them into a place where they had no way to get out, a cul-de-sac. Well, Matthew Henry is affirming that. He said, God, their fear set them praying. God brings us into straits that he can bring us to our knees. You know, unfortunately, sometimes it takes that Red Sea moment to get us on our face, doesn't it? But I want to tell you something. God's okay with that. He'll use that to deepen your fellowship and communication with him. Number two, when we can't press forward, move sideward, or step backward, it's time to look upward, he writes on page 44. I would argue it's always time to look upward. Always. No matter which way you're moving, always look to him. Number three, the Israelites were in a crisis in Exodus 14, and their seaside cry involved four things. Did you note those four things he talked about? Number one, they were their cry was urgent. It was a desperate cry, logically so. By the way, I'm not suggesting that when you get in a Red Sea moment, you're never going to feel like there's an urgency. There'll be a lot of urgent moments in your life that God has orchestrated. But it was urgent. Not only was it urgent, it was united. For good or bad, they were all crying out to God. And the use of the word cry in the Hebrew can sometimes be translated in anguish. They called out in anguish. They really thought, you know, I talked this morning about how time becomes more precious to us when we think we're about to lose time. They really thought it was over. And so they were united and they were urgent in their call to God. And then they were unfeigned. You know what we mean by the word unfeigned? They were intense. They were intense. They were serious about this. They understood that they were in a position that they could do nothing about. You ever been there? You ever been there? It can be frightening for sure, but I want to tell you something. Those moments, those kind of impossible feeling moments are, they are opportunities for us to watch and see the hand of God work on our behalf. And then, this is the worst of it for them, really. They were unbelieving and negative. Now, the first three are wonderful. The last one, stay away from. They just didn't believe. They couldn't believe that God really had a way out. And that became a pattern for them, by the way, a pattern that caused them to do something else after the Red Sea. You remember what it was? Caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. This was the seed of that very thing where they wouldn't trust God. They wouldn't trust God. They couldn't believe. They were unbelieving, and they would end up in the wilderness. They didn't have to, but they did because they were unbelieving. Number four on your outline, I want you to look on page 46 if you had a book. If you don't have a book, look over on somebody else's or just snatch it out of their hand and you use it instead, okay? I told some people this morning, you know, we're doing the fist pump thing. Fist pump. I saw some people in the first hour punching people in the face. I said, you didn't tell us where to punch. All right. Cameron Thompson's words on page 46. You see this, that paragraph down there? Instead of me putting it on the outline, just so we'd just look at it together. 46. Here it is. Are y'all with me? There comes a time, in spite of our soft modern ways, when we must be desperate in prayer, when we must wrestle, when we must be outspoken, shameless, and importunate. Many of the prayers recorded in Scripture are cries, and the Hebrew and Greek words are very strong. Despite opinions to the contrary, the Bible recognizes such a thing as storming heaven, praying through. The fervent prayer of a righteous man is mighty in its working. Have you ever heard the term? How many of you have heard the term before, pray through something? Got to pray it through. Okay. A lot of you. It's an older term. I used to hear it as a young person. We just got to pray through. We got to pray through. It means we got to pray until God breaks through. And there is a truth to that, that we don't give up. I wish that you would, Paul writes about pray with and not give up. And there's truth to that, that we have to pray through sometimes and pray with intensity. James said the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The fervent prayer of a righteous, that's the intense prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want to tell you something. Sometimes I believe God gets us desperate so we'll pray fervently. Let's face it, a lot of times our prayers are softballs, aren't they? I mean, yeah, do this, God. I need you to do this, come through. But they're not fervent prayers. And there are times when God says, I'm going to get you desperate. I've already got a way of escape. I'm going to get you desperate. But I'm going to get you desperate because I want you to pray through. And I'm going to get you united in that. You know, sometimes God calls us a church to unite in prayer about something because God's wanting the whole congregation. If two or more are gathered, you know, he is there. If two or three agree as touching ends, whatever they pray about, he said, I will do. Sometimes God creates a sense of desperation among his people, just like Israel, in order to bring them through and get them to pray through to the outcome. It is, God already has a way out. I don't know. I guess it was a year or two ago. Allison and I went up to Nashville, and we were, I think it was our daughter's birthday, and we hung out with she and Luke, and with Luke's parents. They live just north of Nashville, in an area called Clarksville, and they came down. We do this when we go up there. We all go out to eat and that kind of stuff, and we love Karis's in-laws. I mean, they're fantastic folks, believers. Faithful believers, and we decided to have an evening out. I don't know if y'all have done this before, but they have these things called escape clubs. Have y'all ever, y'all know what I'm talking about, escape clubs? It's not a nightclub, okay? But it's a thing where they set up scenarios, and you have so much time. You go in, and you have so much time to figure out clues that get you from one room to the next room that unlock doors, and you have to go through a maze of things to escape, and you have an hour to do it. And so we have these two combined families, and we pick what they said in the Nashville area was the most difficult escape thing. And so we work together. You have a lawyer. Luke's a lawyer. Karis is a clinical speech pathologist. Luke's dad is an orthopedic surgeon. I'm a preacher. My wife is a human relations specialist. And I mean, so that's what you got together. We're working together. And they tell us, if you don't work together, you won't get through it. And but you had to. And I want to tell you what was wild. We would get into each room. You have to go through one room. You have to figure out the secret to get out of one room, to get to a next room, to get to a next room. And it's really, man, my heart was racing, adrenaline. We're all working on different parts. You do this. I'll work on this. You do this. And this guy's, and we're doing all of that together, and we're doing it with high energy because everybody, okay, move. We got to move. We got to get through. We're watching the clock and thinking how much time we've got to get, and we know how many rooms we got to go through. And by the way, so you will know, we came out with 10 seconds to go. And we're watching the clock. Get it. You got it. And we go outside. But here's what happened. There was intensity and there was unity. And between the two of those, we got through. We didn't get locked in the place and they shut it down all night and all. I think they would have kicked us out anyway, but we got through. My point is, you know what God does? He sometimes puts you in a place where you got to have the family if you're going to get through. And there's got to be urgency and unity and intensity if you're going to get through to the next place that God has for you. All right. Number five, there's something about praying with another person. Really is, isn't there? And then number six, God does not always say yes to all our requests, but he listens with unusual attentiveness when two or three gather in united prayer. That's why I love, from time to time, we do here our special prayer, Sunday evening prayer sessions. I love those when we do those because there is something about two or three gathering together in prayer, isn't there? There's just something about that power. Two Sunday nights ago, I'd been invited, my friend Charles Lewis at Dothan Community, he said, Pastor, would you come? He said, we're doing a thing at the Wiregrass Rehab where we're praying for pastors in 2018. We're praying for all the pastors. And would you be able to slip away on that Sunday night and let one of your associates preach? And would you come over? We want to pray for you among all the pastors and that sort of stuff. I said, Charles, I'd love to, but I said, we start this book. And I said, this is a thing that I really need a part of. So I said, I'm not going to be able to be there for that. Thank you for the invite. And then I told him this, but if y'all are praying, pray for me. I said, because I can't be there, don't not pray. If you got a group of people coming together, why? Because there's power when people pray. I'd have to go back and check the list and see where we are, but at one point in time, I know I had at least 127 people that had signed up to pray for me every week. You don't know what that means to me. I had a Red Sea moment this week. I won't go into that. I had a Red Sea moment this week, as I mentioned. And I laid down, I thought of Psalm 3. I laid down my head on my pillow that night, and I slept, for the Lord sustained me. And the Lord sustained me with the prayers of some mighty men. Some prayers of some mighty men. And so I rested. I had great peace when I laid my head down on the pillow. Why? There were people praying. And when I step in this pulpit, there are people praying for me. And I'm so grateful for that. There's something about people praying and praying together. Number seven, note the way men and women of the Bible prayed and compare it to your prayer life. Look at page, page 50? Look over at page 50. Here's the way men and women of the Bible prayed, and he says, compare it to your prayer life. Job 8, if you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, surely now he would awake for you. Jairus begged him, that is, he begged Jesus earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her. Again, Luke 7, 4, when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly. Luke 22, 44, and being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly. Elijah, James 5, 17, prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Colossians 4, 2, Paul writes, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And James again in chapter 5, verse 16, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power. That's how men and women of the Bible prayed. They understood this word of earnestness, being earnest in prayer, serious about it, not throwing, lobbing softballs, not lackadaisical, but with an intensity and an earnestness in prayer. You say, how do I get there? I want to get there. How do I get there? Let me tell you how to get there. This is easy. Anybody can do it. You don't have to be a seminary trained to pray earnestly. You know how you learn to pray earnestly? By praying. Just start where you are and start praying. Develop a prayer habit in your life. And watch, I want to tell you something. The more you pray, the better you'll become at praying. It's like anything you do. The more you pray, the better you'll become at praying. And the more you pray, the more you'll begin to realize that you're connecting with God. And the more you connect with God, the more earnestly you will pray. Okay? It's that simple, but it's not easy. Simple, but not easy. It's simple. What I just said is simple, right? You get that? Y'all get that? Say, got it if you got it. Got it? Simple, but not easy. Why is it not easy? Because the devil will do everything he can to keep you from praying. Everything he can. By the way, you get on your knees, and your mind will suddenly, you'll start remembering things that you hadn't remembered in forever. Your mind will start telling you, oh, don't forget, you got to do that. You better get up now. You better do it now. If you don't, you'll forget. I'll tell you how I solved it a long time ago. I keep a little notepad beside me. And because the devil does that to me, I'll get down, oh, man, I need to call someone. Oh, I forgot about it. I think, why can't I remember that when I'm not praying? Because the devil wants me to remember it when I start praying. And distract me from the real thing that I'm on my knees to do. And so I learned a long time ago, when I start that, when I get on my knees for earnest prayer, what I'll do is I'll have a little pad or a little card beside me. And I'll just, if it starts happening, it'll take a few minutes. By the way, a lot of times we don't pray through that. So we get up, we're done before we get all this clutter out of our mind. Sometimes in prayer, the first few minutes, you just got to get the clutter out of your brain. I've had to tell God, I'm going to be honest with you, I've had to tell God many times when I got down to pray, God, I just prayed for 2 minutes. I don't have a clue what I just said. I've done that with, I've said, God, I'm sorry. I don't have a clue what I did. I just rambling off. Settle my heart. Settle my mind. Let me listen to you. You know what a lot of times my prayer time is? Early in my prayer time, often, is nothing but silence. is nothing but silence. Until the clutter is gone, until I can begin focusing in on Him. You say, well, I don't have time for that. Yes, you do. John Wesley said this. He said, I have so much to do today, I cannot afford not to spend 4 hours in prayer. Wow. That would change your schedule a little bit, wouldn't it? So, okay, all right. Y'all got it? That was weak. I'm going to keep going. You got it? Okay. Number 8, faith is to prayer what the feather is to the arrow. See page 52. Look over there with me if you will. Thomas Watson, the Puritan writer, said, faith is to prayer what the feather is to the arrow. It feathers the arrow of prayer, faith does, and makes it fly swifter and pierce the throne of grace. See, you pray in faith. You act in faith, but you also pray in faith. You know what that means? When you're coming to God, you believe in prayer. You don't come with a question mark, you come with belief. You remember what James said? Let the double-minded man not think that he'll receive anything from God. And he talked about being tossed back and forth. It's like a man in a boat on the water with the waves, and a double-minded man. But what he's talking about is come to God in faith. Say, God, I believe what I'm talking to you about. I believe in advance what I'm talking to you about. That doesn't mean that you come to God. That's not a name it and claim it faith. It's just faith. And you say, well, I'm not good at that. Well, let me tell you, there was a man that came to Jesus. And he said, Jesus, you can heal this family member of mine. He said, if you will, and Jesus looked at him and said, if I can heal this family member, if I will, he said, all things are possible to him that believes. And the man had this great line. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You know what? When you get down to pray, say this to God. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. I want. You know what that man was saying? And by the way, Jesus healed his family member. Because it doesn't take much with Jesus. If you got a faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you know, remember what he said? He said to the mountain, go jump in the sea. So when you get down to pray, say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. If you're wobbling, if you're having trouble believing what you believe, did you get that? If you're having trouble believing what you believe, what you say you believe, say, Lord, help my unbelief. Let me move on. Number 9, when you face impossible odds, trust the great prayer answering God who grants mercy and imparts grace to help in time of need. When the odds are impossible, when the deck is stacked against you, trust the great prayer answering God. Okay, that's Red Sea rule number 4. Let me quickly move on to Red Sea rule number 5, and we're going to work through this real quick. Red Sea rule number 5 is stay calm and confident and give God time to work. Boy, that's a great rule. Give God time to work. We panic, don't we? We panic. We're just like Israel. I think the reason we have so many stories of Israel up and down like that, that God gave those to us, and Paul tells us in Corinthians, so we would have an example to see how they did it, and sometimes to see how they did it right, and sometimes to see how they did it wrong, so we can learn and do it the right way. And we must stay calm and confident and give God time to work. God, you know what I've noticed in my own life? Have you noticed this? That God's not nearly as fast as I want Him to be. Have you ever thought that? God, you're not, come on, God, pick the pace up, pick it up. But God is never early and He's never late. And faith understands that God is working things beyond just our immediate understanding of our situation. Number 10 on your outline, when someone harms us, we shouldn't try to get even, but we should leave room for God's wrath. You know, it's easy and we'll take it into your own hands, isn't it? I can handle this. I'll take this into my own hands. But when someone harms us, we shouldn't try to get even. We should leave room for God's wrath. I want to tell you something. God is so much better at it than you and I. And by the way, God can handle his own reputation. Now, don't you live in a way that he has to handle it, but God doesn't need us to bail him out. He's fully capable, and we need to let God do what God wants to do, even in situations where we think, I'm going to handle that. Number 11, there are times when we need to let God settle the score. Paul talked about it in Romans. We don't have time to see that. And I'm not going to take us over to Exodus 14, 13, 14, number 12 on your list. You go back and look that up and mark that. But number 12, in our difficulties, we must leave room for God. And that's the biblical example right there, and also his comments on page 57. But we have to leave room for God. It's one thing that it's hard for us to do because, again, God doesn't move sometimes like we want him to move, when we want him to move, and how we want him to move. And so it's hard for us sometimes to leave him room and let him do what he wants to do. Number 13, mature adults must not trust emotions or be controlled by them during difficulty. Hard to do, isn't it? Hard to do, not to be controlled by your emotions and to trust your emotions, because we're emotional creatures. Nothing wrong with your emotions, but understand that your enemy will manipulate your emotions. And so we have to be real careful during the difficult time. Number 14, we are to walk by faith and not by... See, y'all didn't know what to say there, did you? No, that's not what he says. He said, we're to walk by faith and not by feelings, which is really another way of saying not by sight. We're to walk by faith. You understand when the scripture says not by sight, it means the senses. And it means your eyes for sure, but your ears too. You know, your ears can mislead you, and your eyes can mislead you, and your emotions can mislead you. I love feelings. Feelings are good, aren't they? But feelings do this. They go up and down, all over the place. And the devil's a master manipulator of your feelings. Some of you have had a day already today like that where your feelings were one place and then they were up here and then they were down, or they started high and then they went down. And the devil loves to get us on a roller coaster where we live by our feelings. Let's have feelings, amen? But let's not let our feelings control how we live. Because one day you're going to be high, and the next day, I hope not from any substance, but you're going to be feeling really good, and the next day somebody's going to say something to you. It's just going to suck all the good feeling out of you. You see what I'm saying? So you can't live up here and you can't live down here. That's where faith comes in. You live on the basis of the truth. What does God say? All right? Number 15, sometimes we must choose an attitude that is contrary to our feelings. Now, that's a great statement, and I hope you don't miss the significance of that. Sometimes we must choose an attitude that is contrary. One of the things I frequently write on on Monday mornings, I typically take my schedule for the week, and I'll work out things and work in things that I want to try to do. And frequently, I will write at the top of that, not every time, but frequently, I write at the top of this word, attitude. And I'm doing that for me. It's just like God First Band here. I like to have reminders in my life. And I write attitude up there because you know what I'm trying to do when I see that? And I have to look at that a lot because of what's going on during the week. I look at the attitude. And a lot of times, there's something that's souring me. And I look at that and say, wait a minute, Roy, you can choose your attitude. God's given you the freedom to choose your attitude. You can choose to trust him, or you can trust your feelings, or whatever it may be, all right? So sometimes we have to choose an attitude that is contrary to the way we're feeling. Think of it this way. We try to feel ourselves into actions. And you know what? That's a backward approach because a lot of times you can't feel yourself toward something. But I want to tell you something. You can act yourself toward a feeling. You see the difference? A lot of people say, well, I just don't feel like. I understand that. But act toward a feeling instead of trying to feel yourself. Wait till the feeling, you know. I grew up when a guy was very popular named Barry Manilow. How many of you are that old? Okay, bunch of you old timers. You remember he had a song about feelings? Anybody remember it? Tim, you remember it? You want to come sing? Come sing it for us, Tim. I know he could. It's called Trying to Get That Feeling. Y'all remember that song? Up, down, all around. Trying to get the feeling. I've lost the feeling, he said. I want to tell you something. Look, your feelings come and go. So you've got to act toward a feeling, not try to feel toward an action. You remember that this week because you'll get to use that. I promise you. So I'm going to act toward the feeling. I'm not going to try to feel myself toward an action. Okay, let's move on. Number 16, Israel had good reason to fear, but even better reason to be confident. They had good reason to fear. Let's be honest. You would have been fearful too, probably. But they had more reason to be confident. Somebody tell me why they had a reason to be confident. Somebody tell me. God was on their side. What else? Come on, think, people, think. Why were they even there? What? Because God had delivered them out of bondage, hadn't he? And he had done it, the scripture says, with a mighty hand. How had he displayed his mighty hand on their behalf? Give me one. Frogs. Yeah, the plagues. What? Boils on their, yeah, man. I mean, the river turned to blood. I mean, you name it. There were all these plagues. He said, I'm showing you. I'm going to deliver you. And they had seen all those things. And the Egyptians felt the wrath of those things. And Israel didn't feel any of those things. Duh. Somebody's working on our behalf. But they get here to the Red Sea and they forget all of that. See, they had reason to fear, but they had more reason to be confident. Can I tell you something tonight? There are going to be times when you have reason to fear. But don't let your fear overpower who your God is. Okay? Don't let your fear overpower who your God is. All right. Number 17. It says, review Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' sermon conclusion. Page 60. Let's look at that real quick because it's very good. Number 60. So for the second paragraph, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once preached, by the way, great preacher and theologian, a sermon on the terror of the disciples during the storm on Galilee. He ended with a sharp conclusion, quote, I do not care what the circumstances may be. The Christian should never be agitated. The Christian should never be beside himself. The Christian should never be at wit's end, should never be in a condition in which he has lost. It implies a lack of trust and confidence in God. Well, that's a great mature faith, isn't it? That we get to that place where our confidence is so totally connected to God. Israel had good reason to fear, but they had an even better reason to be confident with God. Number 18, in the scripture you will discover a recurring truth. Leave room for God to fight for you. That's the rule. Wait on God. Let God fight for you. You can go back and see pages 60 and 61. C.H. McIntosh had this quote. He said, faith raises the soul above the difficulty straight to God himself and enables one to stand still. We gain nothing by our restless and anxious efforts. It is therefore true wisdom in all times of difficulty and perplexity to stand still and to wait only upon God, and he will assuredly open a way for us. What a great statement. Faith raises the soul above the difficulty, straight to God himself, and enables one, that's you or me, to stand still. We gain nothing by restless and anxious efforts. It is therefore true wisdom in all times of difficulty and perplexity, for us to stand still, to wait only upon God, and He will assuredly open a way for us. It was true. It's what He wanted them to learn. It's what He wants you to know tonight, that you can count on Him. He has a track record. He has a track record that will stand the test of time. And so if your back is up against a Red Sea, wait on Him. Pray. Wait. And put your confidence in God. And He will open up the way of escape at just the right time. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for our time tonight again in this wonderful old book and with its matchless principles to Your Word. Help us to get it, Lord. It's easy for us to get it here, but tomorrow we're going to need to get it. And the next day, and the next day, help us to remember these things, the things that we're learning, the principles of how to face the difficulties that come our way, and help us be better equipped. But let us go deeper with You as we pray and seek You with intensity and earnestness. And as we remain calm, Lord, and leave room for You to work on our behalf. Let us see the hand of God in our lives. Let us see the hand of God in this church. And let us behave in a manner that's consistent with confidence and faith in You. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation tonight before we're gone? Just an opportunity. If you are here and you're not sure if you died, you'd go to heaven, you'd like to take care of that, I want to invite you to come. I'll be here at the front to receive you, other staff members as well. You come, take one of us by the hand and say, hey, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I want to be, and we'll help you with that. You may be here tonight and say, I am sure of that, but I need church family, and I want to be one of a number of folks today who did just that. I want to become a part of this family. I'd like to join Ridgecrest. You come and just say, Pastor, that's what I'd like to do. We'd love to have you. You might want to come and pray around the altar. It's open for you. Use it. Take advantage of it. Not going to be here much longer, so be sure that you make the most of this time, this moment. Are you ready? Brother Tim is going to lead us, and as he does, you come on right now. Come on.